Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. For those of you who are new or visiting, we started a series in the book of Exodus a few Sundays ago, and we saw how God is the God who keeps his promises. And the promises given to Abraham, a great nation, a great name, and a great land, will be fulfilled. And until Exodus chapter 1, the first two were fulfilled. Israel was a great nation. They had a great reputation. Pharaoh was afraid of them. But again, they didn't have the land. So now God has to take them from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And in order to do that, he has to have a human deliverer. Well, he doesn't have to, but he chooses to elect Moses to be that human deliverer. And last Sunday, we saw how God orchestrated it as such that Moses would grow at Pharaoh's court for 40 years to get a top-notch education so he can write the first five books of the Bible. And then the next 40 years he would spend in the wilderness, in the desert, under his father-in-law shepherding sheep. And all that to prepare Moses to be the human deliverer. While you open to Exodus 3, I also want to say that I already finished praying through the directory, and I'm going to start over, I guess, this week. But I noticed that some of you are not in the directory, but good news, there is a directory coming up this fall. Huh? So if you don't like your picture in the directory, you can do a redo or a remake or whatever they call it. So good news. At the same time, if you have a prayer request that you want me to pray for you, my email address is in the bulletin today, and I encourage you to write to me if you want me to pray for something, or if you have an insight, a question, or a concern about the sermon. I just got an email already about someone wants my notes from the sermon. Those are available. They're not copyrighted. Just don't publish them anywhere. But you can have them if you want to teach Sunday school or whatever you need. I'll provide those for you. I want to be there for you. I want to be available if you have any questions, comments, or insights. And whatever I don't know, I'm going to ask Les Lofquist. He's right here in the front row. No pressure. The president of IFCA is here today. No pressure. Exodus chapter 3. Let's read the first 15 verses. And this is the passage, the famous passage, where God reveals himself as I am who I am. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet he was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. You have revealed yourself to Moses in a burning bush. I pray that you will teach us more about who you are and what you want us to do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The first thing we learn from chapter 3 is that God reveals his power and majesty. Before God calls Moses to be the deliverer, he shows himself who he is. Because God is a show and tell God. He shows us and he tells us. In this case, he shows who he is in this miraculous event. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. We can assume that Moses, having spent 40 years in the wilderness, has seen a bush before. We can also assume that he has seen a burning bush before. There are bushes catch on fire because it's very dry, because of thunderstorms. It happens all the time. But what he has not seen before is this miracle where this bush is burning, yet it is not consumed. So again, God appears to Moses in an event of the day-to-day. He's shepherding sheep, he's seeing the desert, bushes in the desert. But in this case, Moses, if it were you and I, probably would have run away. I would have run away. But Moses doesn't do that. Moses is drawn to it. He draws near to it, and that's what verse 3 says. Moses says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And it is then that God speaks to him. If you get to go to Egypt, you'll see that the desert around Mount Sinai is filled with these types of bushes. Scholars don't know exactly probably what type of bush it was, but two finalists come to mind. For those of you who like green stuff, Rubus Sanctus and Cassia Sena. This is actually at St. Catherine's Monastery at the base of Mount Sinai. And you can see there. We don't know if this was the type of bush that was on fire. We just know that there are tons of bushes in the Egyptian desert. The miracle is not that there was a bush in the desert. The miracle was the fact that this bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. So God chooses to reveal his power and majesty in a burning bush. And this physical miracle communicates a spiritual truth. Before God told Moses who he was, he showed Moses who he was. And later in Deuteronomy 4:24, Moses tells the generation that will enter the promised land that the Lord is a consuming what? Fire. So God shows Moses that he is a consuming fire, and that's what he's going to tell the children of Israel later. One scholar puts it like this. This miraculous sign points to God's eternal nature. His glory never dims, and his beauty never fails. It is only after God appears to Moses in this miraculous event that he calls him. And we learned the second principle. God calls people. Moses, here I am. And verses 5 and 6 tell us the fact that this God who calls is also a holy God. Not only is he a consuming fire, but it says here that God says to Moses, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. This, by the way, is still happening in many countries around the world. When you go into a place that you think it's a place of honor, you take off your shoes. This happened in the ancient Near East a lot, and especially in the Bible. Here God wants to show that there's a difference between a holy God and sinful men. And yet the holy God is calling sinful men to do a work. and that should be encouraging to us. But we do need to ask ourselves, how come God is calling Moses to be the deliverer when Moses was a murderer? I said this last time, that God can use you even though you messed up. And I want that to be an encouragement. Just because you mess up doesn't mean that God cannot still use you. You probably heard this. I'm going to read it again. I know I read it many years ago, and it's a little Sunday schoolish, but I like it. For those of us who still ask ourselves if God can use us, says, there are many reasons why God shouldn't have called you. But don't worry, you're in good company. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Amos's only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Oh, right. Gotta fix that one. No, Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. Did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter, Paul, well, lots of folks did. But God doesn't require a job interview. He doesn't hire and fire like most bosses because he's more our dad than our boss. Is that good? Because God can still use us. And I like his response, here I am. Whenever you see here I am in the Old Testament, it's an answer of obedience. Here I am is what Joseph responded when his father called him to go check on his brothers. Here I am is how Samuel responded when God called him. Here I am is how Isaiah responded when God asked, who shall go for us? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Here I am is this answer. And we see that God calls people, not just calls people, but God calls people to specific tasks. Look in verse 10. God's call is very clear. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want us to understand, my dear brothers and sisters, that when God calls us to do something, it will always be clear. God is not the author of confusion. God's call is always specific, clear, and with purpose. I will send you to Pharaoh. Notice, please, it's God's work through Moses. But I will send you to Pharaoh that you bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It is this God who calls us to specific tasks. See, first God calls us to himself, and then he calls us for a specific task to do. But he does that because God cares. Look in verses 7 to 9. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. As the great theologians, the VeggieTales, would say, sounds pretty sticky. Land of milk and honey. That actually was one way to say that the land was plentiful and he was rich. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that it was sticky. And now, behold, the people of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. We see here, my dear brothers and sisters, that God is not a distant God. It's a God who is with people. He hears his people. He sees. He knows. It's exactly how chapter 2 ended. Remember what chapter 2 said at the end. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And it's because God cares for his people, he will choose this human deliverer in the person of Moses, an imperfect Moses. But he will use them, he will use him for his glory. And it is now that God promises his presence. I like this passage because in verse 11, Moses says, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And some people say, well, Moses is having an identity crisis. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think he humbly recognizes the immensity of the task. And what God does, he assures Moses, Moses, I know you're nothing, but I will be with you. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is the central theme of chapter 3, God's presence with us. When he calls us to do his work, that's the main point here. I will be with you. See, God is not arguing with Moses. Hey, Moses, you're the right man for the job. After all, I allowed you to live in Egypt for 40 years at Pharaoh's court. You are the right man for the job. God doesn't do that. God says what? I will be with you. That's what's important. God is not trying to remind Moses, hey, Moses, for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, I taught you how to lead sheep. Now you're going to lead people. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says what? I will be with you. That's what people need to remember. That's what we need to remember whenever we go through afflictions and through the desert and through the wilderness. I don't know about you, but when I go through a valley, I want to know that God is with me. Even if I am in the valley of the shadow of death. And that's exactly what God will say to his people over and over again. He says it here in Exodus 3:12, I will be with you. In Exodus 4:12, he will say to Moses, I will be with your mouth. In Exodus 4:15, I will be with your mouth and with your mouth and will teach you what to say and what to do. But Moses doesn't just want to hear a promise. Moses is like most of us, he doesn't just want to hear promises. He wants some information. Look in verse 13. It is here that God reveals himself, who he is. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, some scholars suggest here that the children of Israel didn't know God's name, and that's why they're asking for Moses, what is his name? But I'd like to quote from another scholar that I agree with that says this. Did the Israelites indeed not know God's name simply because they lived in Egypt for 400 years? Didn't they know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and especially Joseph? And here I quote, the majority of biblical commentators think that what Moses implies that the Hebrews will inquire of God's name because they know it, and they will not listen to somebody who cannot name of the God they know. God is not giving here a new name. What he's doing, he's saying who he is as a person, the fact that he is the everlasting I am. Moses asks for a name but gets a theology, the fact that God is always present with his people. That's why probably in some of your versions at the bottom you have a footnote that says, I am who I am, can also be translated, I will be who I will be, right? I don't know what types of Bibles you use, but some study Bibles will tell you that, and they are correct. Because God, again, is not giving a name, he's describing who he is and the fact that he is always there. That's the point. God promises his presence with his people, and in the process, he reveals the fact that he is, as we sing many times, the great I am. Here's the difficulty with this. It comes from Hebrew. I don't always do Hebrew lessons, but please bear with me. This is the name of God as revealed in the Old Testament, the name which we transliterate Yahweh or Jehovah. If you grew up on the King James Version, Jehovah, right? Well, here's how we arrived at that. In Hebrew, by the way, these four consonants, if we were to put them in English, they would be these four consonants. In Hebrew, it would be consonants, YHWH. The problem is that the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, didn't have any vowel pointings. All of them are just consonants. So you only have consonants here. How do you pronounce it? Because in Hebrew, for every consonant, you also have a vowel. So we should have consonant, vowel, consonant, vowel, consonant. What vowels do we put there? We don't know. Why don't we know? We don't know because the name of God became so holy for the Israelites that they stopped using it. So they did not pronounce it. So in 500 AD, when the Masoretes came and said, hey, we're going to put some vowels to these consonants, they didn't know what to do. So they took the vowels from the word Adonai and they put it here on Yahweh. And then in English, it became Jehovah. And that's why we have Jehovah in the King James Version. In newer versions, you will have Yahweh, right? Some people put Yahweh, or most versions will do this. They will just say the Lord. What is important is to remember this. Whenever you see the Lord in the Old Testament, it refers to God's name. The other thing that I want you to remember is that these three consonant, H, W, H, they represent the three consonantal root for the verb to be. That's the verb to be in Hebrew. So when we say Yahweh, we literally say He is or He will be. Now, how did He reveal Himself? I am who? I am. He revealed Himself in the first person, but when this is communicated in the scripture, it's in the third person. So whenever we say the Lord, we actually say He is or He will be. The idea is that He's always present. And basically, that's what the Bible is about. And that's what God wants to do here. He's not trying to tell people, okay, Israelites, now my name is I Am, and that's all the name you're going to use of me from now on. That's not true. Because if you look in the Bible, God reveals Himself sometimes as the God who heals, sometimes the guy who hears, sometimes as the guy who sees. So you cannot just put God in a little box. But I want us to understand that what He does here, God reveals Himself who He is, and He says, I am. I'm with you, basically. That's the idea. I'm always present with you. And this was very important. This was very important because the Egyptians had their own gods, but their gods were not ever present. I'm just going to give you three examples. As we will go through the series, I'll tell you more about the gods and goddesses of Egypt. They had hundreds of them, and we have archaeological discoveries that tell us who they are. You've probably seen movies about Ra, the sun god. See, that's the solar disk, and that's one of the representations of the sun god. What was his job? His job was to shine when it was clear outside, right? Can I ask you what was he doing at night? No. The Egyptians had an answer for that. The Egyptians actually had another goddess by the name of Nut. I'll probably show you pictures of that in the future. But Nut's job was to swallow Ra in the evening and give birth to him in the morning. How convenient. How convenient. But did you notice what? Ra can only be God during the day. What about during the night? We got it. During the night, you had Seth. See, this guy that looks like he works for, like, DirecTV or something. I don't know. But that was his job was to take care of the night sky. Horus, this last one. You'll see he's with the body of a man, the head of a hawk. You know what his name was? His name was the distant one. You see what God is doing here? See, all these Egyptian people were worshiping all these gods that were only for a certain time or a certain day or a certain season. And God comes and says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will always be with you, day, night. It doesn't matter when. Isn't that the kind of God we want to worship? That's the kind of God we are worshiping. Yahweh, the God who is. And he's not a distant one. Actually, the Bible tells us that God has drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how the book of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And he says, and the Word dwelt among us. He drew near to us. One version says, and the Word lived in our neighborhood. Because that's exactly what he did. He drew near to us, and that's what Jesus did. And when Jesus comes and says, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says what? I am God. And that's why they were trying to stone him to death, and as we know, eventually they killed him. This is Jesus' confrontation with the religious leaders of the day. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's why you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because you need a God who is always with you. When Jesus gives the what we call the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. How long? Always. See, it has not changed. The same God who appeared to Moses drew near to us in Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is not your personal Lord and Savior, I want to implore you to surrender your life to the great I am. The God who calls is the God who first calls you to himself. You first need to be his. He needs to be your Lord and Savior. You need to get what he's giving you, forgiveness of sin and eternal life forever. In speaking about Jesus, Acts 4:12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men which must be saved. Is Jesus your Savior? If not, surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. But what about for us who have believed in Christ and he is our Lord and Savior? First of all, we need to rest in the assurance that Yahweh is with us. His name, remember, means he is or he will be. He always is. There are two voices, one that will lie to you and tell you God has left you. Especially when you go through tough times, Satan will lie to you and say, God has left you. He doesn't care about you. He's absent. And then there's another voice that says, I am with you always. Which one will you believe? Hudson Taylor, you know about Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. He just buried his wife. The ground of China was frozen, and his son, Howard Taylor, tells the story how Hudson Taylor came in the basement where all the children were. His hands were covered with dirt from burying his wife. And Hudson Taylor Jr. is awakened by his father singing. And he was singing, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of who you are. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart. The next morning, Howard Taylor read in his father's journal the following, and I quote, it does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer to his heart. If you are going through difficult times, press your heart near to his heart. Rest in the assurance that he is with you. And lastly, we need to be bold. We need to be bold in the service of the Lord because he is with us. A.W. Tozer said, God needs no one, but when faith is present, he works through anyone. And we need to be bold in our service. In a culture that's increasingly hostile to Christianity, we, my dear brothers and sisters, need to be bold in our service. I read such a story about such a leader. In the great American civil rights leader, Martin Luther King Jr., he was 26 when he was appointed leader of the civil rights campaign in Montgomery, Alabama. He got threats from the Ku Klux Klan. He was harassed by the police. He went 5 miles over the speed limit, and that landed him in jail. The night after he was released, he got a phone call, and the first word was the N word. N, said a menacing voice. On the other hand, we are tired of you and your mess now. And if you aren't out of this town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and blow up your house. And then Martin Luther King Jr. is writing about him drinking a cup of coffee, and I quote, and I sat at that table, thinking about my little girl and thinking about the fact that she could be taken away from me at any minute. And I started thinking about the dedicated, devoted, loyal wife who was over there asleep. And I got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. I was weak. And I discovered that religion had to become real to me. And I had to know God for myself. And I bowed down over that cup of coffee. I will never forget it. I said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause we represent is right. But Lord, I must confess that I am weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. And it seemed to me at that moment that I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. I heard the voice of Jesus saying still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. 3 nights later, a bomb exploded on the veranda of the King home. Thankfully, no one was hurt. But Martin Luther King Jr. was able to get through it, and he said this, and I quote, my religious experience a few nights before had given me the strength to face it. So when we are caught between cowardice and courage, let's choose courage. And let's be bold in our service to our God, because he's always with us. Amen? Let's stand together and sing about walking closely with our God. As I walk. Father, we ask for forgiveness for the many times when we did not press our head on your heart, and we did not rest in you. Forgive us for the many times when we believed the lying voice that you are not near and you are not with us. And help us to rest assured in your promises that you are with us always. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that resides within us. And teach us what it means to be bold in our service to you. Doesn't matter how many pharaohs rise up against you. You are with us. Help us to always rest assured in that. And be bold in our service as we go to tell a lost world that Jesus can still save. Teach us what it means to walk closer and closer with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.